good morning that's tuning in, and for the worship team that is here. As you were singing these songs, I was wondering, did you know that I was coming, number one, and how did you know what I was going to speak on? Very suitable songs. And I just felt, well, wouldn't even need to give a message. Just let's focus on those songs and what they all say. But yeah, I'm here. My name is Dick Reimer. For those of you who maybe don't know, Henrietta and I serve as a deacon couple of the Stirpern Sommerfelder Congregation, and I was ordained on September 27th of 2020 in this building. And so, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Cal Hebert phoned and asked if I would be willing to bring a message here today. Didn't really surprise me, because earlier that week, the thought crossed my mind that I might be asked to bring a message here. As so often it is with us humans, we kind of just brush those thoughts away and maybe hope that they won't happen. I guess we sometimes feel unworthy, but God makes us worthy. And I want to, with the Lord's help and the power of the Holy Spirit, allow myself to be used this morning. So this morning, for opening scripture here, just right to quote 2 Peter 2, verse 3, 2, 3, and 4. And he starts off this way: grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. Very often when pastors will use verses like these to open a church service, and sometimes we just don't even think about it very much. We're as if we're almost used to it. But he says, grace and peace be multiplied through you through what? Through the knowledge of God, right? So we need to have knowledge of God. According to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. There is that word again, the knowledge of him. Verse 4, he says, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And that's what we want to share here today, the great and precious promises that our God has given us, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We ask you for strength. I ask you, Lord, that you would use my lips to speak, honor and glorify you, and that all the listeners, viewers may be edified, uplifted in these times that we're living in. We know, Lord, that you have all things in your control. I just pray your Holy Spirit would guide us, give us power as you tell us in your word. The Holy Spirit will teach us all things in remembrance of you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen. I want to read two verses, and then, as often is the case, when somebody gives their first message, they will share a bit of a testimony of their salvation, of how they came to the trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So these two verses that I want to share, is let's just keep them in mind as we go through the Word of God this morning. When Jesus was brought before Pilate in the trial before his death, Pilate couldn't find any accusation, anything against him, and yet the high priest, the Jewish leaders, they made all kinds of false accusations, and I think most of us will know that story. And so finally Pilate asks, what is truth? He didn't know anymore, what is truth? And I'm going to share that later, what Jesus' response is. But in John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so I'm going to be speaking on two areas of truth. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And so, in my testimony, I would say that's what I had to come to, right? I had to come to know the truth And once I dealt with that, once I did that, what the truth wants of us, then I was set free. So I'm going to start off by, I am grateful that I was born into a Christian family that served the Lord. I grew up attending church regularly, reading Bible stories, and memorizing scriptures. So we may say, well, you were lucky. And why am I grateful? The reason I'm grateful is because they introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ. My family did. As long as I can remember, probably from some of my first memories would have been when I started to pray as a little child, right? And so we're grateful for that. I was listening to a testimony just this week of a gospel singer, songwriter, and some of you may be familiar with James Easter, and he's in his 80s now. And he said he was grateful that he had ended up in jail at 15 years old. And the reason he was grateful is because that's where he was introduced to Jesus Christ. So let's be grateful in the circumstances that we've had, if they have led us to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here to continue in the things that he has learned. So this is what I had to do when I came to that point that I realized that I needed a Savior. I had to continue in those things that I had been taught. It says to make us wise unto salvation. So we can see clearly it doesn't give us salvation. Knowledge doesn't give us salvation, right? But when we come to the knowledge that we need a Savior, that makes us wise unto salvation. And then we can act on that. So when I was a teenager, around 13 or 14 years old, I had this fear of dying. Whenever I would have a flu or something like that, I was just afraid that, well, what if I would die? I knew there was a heaven and I knew there was a hell, and I surely didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to end up there. But as it is, very often in our teenage years, a lot of things are going on, and we have some changes in our emotional life and stuff, and you know, we're growing up, and so I think we're kind of shy to talk about stuff like that. And so I never told my parents, and I'm sure they would be willing, gladly, to explain things to me, but I didn't. So as we humanly often are, in my own mind, I decided I would be on my very best behavior that I could be. But that didn't give me much peace. It didn't last very long because I knew that I had failed again. I knew I had sinned, so the Holy Spirit was working in me. So I believe the Holy Spirit convicted me of this. And I realized that the only way to have peace was to admit that I was a sinner, to repent of my sins, change my mind about life, and ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. So I remember that I prayed asking Jesus to forgive me. If we look at John 3, verse 3, Nicodemus, that's where Nicodemus came to Jesus. And Jesus very plainly says to him that we must be born again. John 3, verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I wanted to see that kingdom of God. So I knew that I needed to be born again. So how are we born again? How does this happen? For one thing, we have to come to realization of who we really are. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is no way when in my mind I thought I can somehow bring peace into my life. There's no way I could do that. It had to be this gift of God. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means in right standing with God. So we have a void in our heart. We have a desire, and that desire isn't to be in the right standing of God. And we need to give ourselves to that. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So Paul lays it out very clearly how if we haven't received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he lays it out clearly how it can be done. But the key here also is to believe. We have to believe that God's word is the inspired word, that God inspired men to write this word. So after praying and asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins, I had a feeling of peace come over me. You know, and about 5 years later, and the Holy Spirit, God, our loving Father, and through the Holy Spirit, has so much patience with us, doesn't he? And so about 5 years later, I had this desire to be baptized. So in the spring of 1981, I received water baptism upon the confession of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we can just see how, you know, you sang before how great thou art. That's the great God we have. If we think of the billions of people that there are in the world, and yet he cares so much for each one of us. We are all important. And as I was able to look further into scripture later, I'll dive into that a little bit more. So in 1982, I was married to Henrietta Reimer, who was not only a beautiful young lady physically, but also spiritually. So here again, I see the grace of God and God's love working in my life, providing me with a godly woman. I am a little bit of a, how should I say, I don't always think things through very good. I sometimes make quick decisions. Maybe some of you men can identify with that. And so Henrietta has been a very good balancer in that. Another thing that I learned from early on, she had this desire to serve the Lord. When we were dating, she already, and she just at that time had a part-time job, but she already was sponsoring an orphan child. So she had that desire. That desire that these children should also come to know the Lord. And so, you know, we still do that. We're going to be married 39 years in June, Lord willing. And we've always had an extended family. God has always provided the funds, and we praise him for that. So we see that the grace of God, right? Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, I think we're all familiar with those verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I always think this is the key word. We often think of grace. Yeah, grace is something that we didn't deserve, and so we're saved by grace. But no, we're not saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We have to believe this, that this is actually true, that that's how we're saved. It says, it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. We all have this pride in us. We're sometimes proud of what we can do and what we've all accomplished and so on and so forth. But when it comes to salvation, we can't brag about anything. It's been given to us. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, we see what we were saved for, or maybe we could say into. So let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we know that we've been through that. It's not the good works that saves us, but we've been created to do these good works once we've received salvation. There should be this desire in our heart. to do good. In another place in Scripture, it tells us, especially to the household of saints, when we see a brother or a sister stumble, and we all stumble, that's also scriptural. We're not perfect. That's a process. God sanctifies us day by day. It's a process till we're called home, and then we will be like him, the Bible tells us. And so that's what we're here for. We need to realize that. That's what we're here for. Often we think, well, what's my purpose here? I don't have certain gifts that other people do. No, but God has made us each individually unique. Why do they take fingerprints to identify people? They know there's no two people the same in the billions of people in the world. None. What I find interesting, too, I've read, and I haven't read this verse recently, but I read once that even snowflakes, there's none two the same. Isn't that amazing? I think it's just amazing. We just serve an amazing God. And so this is what we're created for. So how do we do this? Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, so we know that now. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So how do we demonstrate that? And I will touch on that later. I want to first go into Luke chapter 15, and there's three parables in Luke 15. Parables, as we know, are stories, and Jesus used them very often to make a point. And he would tell these stories so that the people could understand in those times. He talked often about sheep. He didn't talk about computers or iPhones or stuff like that. They didn't have that in those days. But they had sheep. They all knew what sheep were. And they all knew what goats were. They all knew what swine were. And so Jesus says, and that's why the Bible is so amazing, the Word of God. Because as we go on, we can apply it to our lives. We can see things in there that help us today. So even though a lot of us today, especially if we live in town, we may not have much of an idea of what a sheep is. I've never had sheep. I know what they look like. I've heard how they act and stuff. But I've always been a cattleman, and so I know what cattle are like. But anyways, let's look at Luke chapter 15 and draw some points out of there. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Let's look at the context of this a little bit. The Pharisees and scribes would not eat with anybody that they thought was sinful. So they had this form of self-righteousness. If we look in Scripture and all of Jesus' teaching, we realize he had this great love, but he also had this disdain for the scribes and Pharisees. And sometimes he called them, "You hypocrites." Why was that? If we look at Scripture, we can see that they were building on their own self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is not in right standing with God. It's a standing in self. It doesn't get us anywhere. So they're murmuring against Jesus that, you know, he's going to be eating with sinners and that he receives them, that he, you know, they can see he's having a conversation. He's communicating with them. He's having a precious time with them. So the first parable there, Jesus says this: "What man of you having 100 sheep, and if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Common sense, right? If I go to check up on my cattle and there's one missing, the rest are in the pasture, I'll leave him there and I'm going to go check the fence line. I'm going to see, where's this calf or where's this cow? So we can see Jesus speaks so plainly. He wants us all to understand. "And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." This made me think, as a Christian, do I rejoice? Really? Like, what's rejoicing? Happiness is when something happens and we're happy, but what's rejoicing? It's this true joy that God puts in our heart. "So, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And I think of our Heavenly Father. And when one comes to him, that was lost. Matter of fact, if we read verse 7, he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I just find this so amazing. We have an all-knowing God who, a sinner like me, he's going to be just going to be rejoicing in heaven. I remember years ago attending a funeral that actually had me rejoicing. And you know, funerals usually, I mean, we're sad. We're this person has gone on and we're not, we're going to miss this person, whatever. And this was of an older man who would have been quite a bit older than me at that time. Like I say, it was years ago. And he was not living for the Lord. And I remember him coming down to our place one time, and at that time, in their latter years, his wife had left him because she just couldn't stand the verbal abuse that he was doing, and so she moved out on him. And he came down to my place one time, and he called his wife names I would never repeat. And I thought, man. And you know what happened? This man ended up in a hospital. He had cancer. And God started speaking. And ministers went to see him. And he repented. And he wanted his wife to come. And he made things right with his wife. See, he made things right with God first. And he made things right with his wife. And the last few weeks or whatever it was, they had this joyous fellowship together in the hospital. And he passed away. And you know, when you know somebody like that, and I remember the day he passed away, I talked to his brother-in-law, and he says, you know, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And him and his wife, the last few days and hours, they could spend rejoicing. Isn't that wonderful? Do we think of it that way? That there is rejoicing in heaven? So then Jesus says another parable here. He says, and so maybe he's speaking to the women here. He's speaking to the sheep, about the sheep before, and I'm thinking most times probably or always there would have been males that were shepherds. And so here he's speaking about a woman. So you women aren't left out either. He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that was lost. Then Jesus repeats again. He says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We should rejoice whenever we hear of someone that has come to the knowledge and the saving grace of Jesus. But I think also he's telling the Pharisees here that these small little things are important and that there's going to be rejoicing. He doesn't say they're going to be rejoicing because, oh, you pray 3 times a day and you tithe and all. He doesn't say that. He says the person that repented. Then let's look at the prodigal son. We're probably all very familiar with that story. But I would like to take 2 or 3 points out of here. So I'll read some of it and kind of explain the points that I see here. Because I just really see the love of our Heavenly Father demonstrated in this parable. And when I read this, I think spiritually of my Heavenly Father. So a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth on me. And he divided unto him his living. So this young son, he didn't want to wait till his dad passed away and he would get his inheritance. He says, give it to me now. And so what happens? His father gives it to him. So if we look at this in our own spiritual lives, and we're living our life in this world, and we want, how often don't we want to go our own way, especially when we're young? I'd like a pickup that drives good and fast, has lots of power, and I don't think too much about God. You know, we're focused on self. And so that's what this young man was here. He was focused on self. He says, give me the money that I've got coming. And then he says that not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey to a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted whatever he had. Wasteful living. We have no idea what he all did. It doesn't tell us. But we can tell it wasn't glorifying to God. It was, you could say, a waste of time. Didn't take long, and he'd spent everything. And then what happens? A mighty famine grows in the land, and he begins to be in want. How about in our spiritual lives? If we just waste our time and we don't spend any time in God's word, and then all of a sudden we have this famine, we have this hole in our hearts. We have this void. Something's missing. But we then, praise to God, we can always look to him, and he's so gracious. And we'll see that a little later in the story. So he says, and he went and he joined himself to the citizen of the country and sent, and he sent him to fields to feed swine. Let's just think of this a little bit in the Jewish terms. Swine were the lowest things that could be. If you were feeding swine, there was no lower job. It was very degrading. So we see how Jesus, he knows how to communicate with people so they can totally understand. He leaves, there's no black or gray area. It's white. It's black and white. It's well to be understood. And it says, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. So he was really in need. He was hungry. He had no money. He was feeding swine. Lowest job he could get. And then what does it say? And when he came to himself, when he came to himself. Isn't that what we all have to do? You know, some years ago, I was serving on the church board, and this person phoned me up, and there was a young man who'd been in and out of jail, and he'd been through a lot of programs and drug rehabilitation and whatever, and he says, this young man needs money to go through another program. And I had heard a fair about this man. I knew of some people who had worked extensively with this young man, and he just seemingly couldn't stick it out. And he would fall back and fall back. And the word just, and the Lord just gave me these words, and it was on the phone. I says, you know, I think this young man needs to come to himself. And then he'll be able to be helped. That's how it is. We can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I've had horses. If they're a lot heavier than me. If they don't want to go, they don't go. And that's how it is spiritually. God puts it all out there for us, but we need to act on it. So this man did. He when he came to himself, he says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And then he says to himself, and he rehearses in his mind what he's going to say. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Meet me as one of the hired servants. So here he realizes that if he could just be a servant, that would be fine already. So he repents. He's sorry for what has happened. He spent all his money. But he repents and he goes, he says, I'm going to go back to my father. And that's how it is with us spiritually. When we fall and stumble, once we realize, let's go back to the father. He's there. We'll see here. Well, if we look this, take this spiritually, how our father acts. So then he says he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do we see him here? The father didn't ask him, what he had all done wrong? Where's your money? How come you're coming back in tattered clothes? You left and you were financially well off. He doesn't ask him that. That's how our father is. He doesn't first ask us or tell us, well, you did so and so and so and so. Clean up your act once. Quit drinking. Quit doing this. Quit swearing. Get over your anger. No. He says he has compassion on us. He comes to us. He loves us. Then the son said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But what does the father say? The Father says, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither a fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. Okay. So if we tie these in with the other two parables that Jesus spoke and where he's talking about rejoicing in heaven, this tells me that there's a party. They're having a party. You don't kill a calf for 10 or 15 people. They had a party. Have you ever thought of it that way? Whenever there's someone that has come to the saving grace of Jesus, there's a party going on. And we should be glad spiritually. We should be rejoicing. And I think this would drive us to, whenever we see somebody and God opens the door and gives us that opportunity. You know, I was always so afraid to witness to anybody because I knew I fell short. I knew I was a sinner. And I knew those people knew me and they could point their fingers back at me and say, you're no better than me. But then I realized that's the point. I am no better than him. But by God's grace, I can share what I have in him, that I have been freed. So then he says, now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing. See what I'm saying? They had a party. They're dancing. There's music. They're rejoicing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fattened calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. And therefore his father came out and treated him. You know, sometimes when we know someone real well who has lived just a very sinful life, maybe he's stolen stuff from us, maybe he's, you know, whatever, really turned us off. And this man or woman, whoever it is, this person comes to know the Lord Jesus, realizes they need a Savior, turn their life over to the Lord. Are we happy or, well, do we rejoice? I think it's, to me, it's a little bit hard sometimes when this happens. If it's somebody that has hurt me personally, well, you know, I have my hesitation. But we shouldn't. We should be rejoicing, as it says here. And so the father comes and explains it to his older son. And he says, so it's meet or it's right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. And so let's do that. So I want to just quickly tie in what I said in the beginning. What is truth? What is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Okay? If we go to John 18, where Pilate asked that question, what is truth? And the answer Jesus gives, John 18, verse 37 and 38. And Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So what is he saying here? He came to witness of the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying, it's called the high priestly prayer, before his death. He's praying for all of us. If we read that, and it's interesting to read that, he's praying for those people that he prayed for the people at the time. He's praying for the people that had to come, which was us. And he says, Father, sanctify them in truth, for thy word is truth. And so here we have looked into the truth today. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him, right? And then also, if Jesus is in us, then we have of that truth. And so the truth makes us free. It makes us free from the guilt of sin. It sets us free to live an abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give life and that you may have it more abundantly. I have one little poem here I would like to share with you. I should know it off by heart, but I don't, because I just hear. I heard a speaker this week, and he had this little poem. He said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather have you walk with me than have you point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than the ear has ever been. Good advice is often confusing, but an example is always clear. Isn't that true? If there's someone out there listening that has not made this decision, you maybe realize you're a sinner, but you haven't trusted Jesus, I would encourage you to do so now. Times we're living in. You know, I think of Simeon. What the Bible tells us, before Jesus came, there was a 400 years of silence. There was no prophets, nothing like that. And yet somewhere, Simeon had kept this in his mind. Because when he met Joseph and Mary in the temple, he said, let my soul now depart in peace, right? I have seen thy salvation, he says to his heavenly Father. You know, we're living in a time, we have this book of truth. Galatians tells us when the time was fulfilled, then Jesus came. God sent his Son. We have this book here. There's an agenda in there. An agenda is always, when we go to a meeting, what's next? What's next on an agenda? We have this book right here. The whole agenda is here. We are much more privileged than the people at the time before Jesus came. We have this word. It tells us what's going to happen. It doesn't tell us exactly when it's going to happen, but it tells us what's going to happen. So let's look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. So let's do that. I want to read a quick little thing here, but it's kind of paraphrased on what Jesus might say to us or think of us. He says, dear friend, I just had to send you a note to tell you how much I love you and care about you. I saw you yesterday as you were walking with your friends. I waited all day hoping you would walk with me also. As evening drew near, I gave you a sunset close to your day and a cool breeze to rest you, and I waited. But you never came. It hurt me, but I still love you because I am your friend. I saw you fall asleep last night. I long to touch your brow. So I spilled moonlight on your pillow and your face. Again, I waited, wanting to rush down so we could talk. I have so many gifts for you. But you awakened late the next day and rushed off to work. My tears were in the rain. Today you look so sad, so all alone. It makes my heart ache because I understand. My friends let me down and hurt me so many times. But I love you. Oh, if you would only listen to me. I really love you. I try to tell you in the blue sky and the quiet green grass. I whisper it in the leaves of the trees and breathe it in the colors of the flowers. I shout it to you in the mountain streams and give the birds love songs to sing. I clothe you with warm sunshine and perfume the air with nature's scents. My love for you is deeper than the oceans, bigger than the biggest want or need in your heart. If you only knew how much I want to help you. I want you to meet my Father. He wants to help you too. My Father is the way, you know. Just call me, ask me, talk with me. I have so much to share with you, but I won't hassle you. I wait because I love you. So God is so patient. He's waiting, but he wants us to come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given all we ever need. As we read in the opening scripture, you have given us great and precious promises. Let's take them, make them personal, each one of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that everyone that is listening today, wherever you may be, prepare your heart. Harden not your heart. Prepare your heart. Jesus is coming back. And we never know for whom and how soon. And for some of us, it may be when he returns to come for his church. But let's be ready. Let's wait for his appearing. We love you, Lord, and we want to serve you. And we thank you again for this precious opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.